Let's turn our hearts towards the Lord in a moment of prayer. God, we are so thankful to be here in this house, which is your house of freedom. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of being able to call out upon your name. Help us to do that, Lord, that our lives might be strengthened, that hope might be fastened to us as strongly and as surely as those shackles were that were fastened to Paul and Silas's feet. Help us to remember that you are the God who loves us so much and desires to liberate us from anything that is holding us down, holding us back, or is an obstacle. And this morning we come confessing that often our hurts can be such a weight in our lives. They can be such an obstacle and an impediment from allowing us to enjoy the life that you have given to us. And so we pray this morning that through this message that your Holy Spirit would speak and guide our consciences and convict our hearts and help us to keep falling in love with you over and over and over again. Amen. Well, there is lots of hurt to go around in Acts chapter 16. There is a very tense atmosphere within this chapter. And every event has a precipitating event, a spark, if you will, to light the fire. And we have seen much of this within our media over the course of the last week as we've considered the events that have taken place in Ferguson, Missouri. There was a spark that kind of set off a whole series of other events. And in many ways, the same thing is happening here within Acts chapter 16. We have this slave girl who was bothering Paul and Silas and coming up behind them and predicting the future was her trade. That's how her owners, her slave owners, made money. A fortune teller, if you will. But this slave girl also recognized that these two men were preaching the incontrovertible truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And so that's what she kept shouting out and saying as she was walking behind them. And so in some strange way, the Philippians, they were threatened by the good news because they could see the power that the good news had to liberate people. They were also threatened because Paul essentially took away the slave owner's ability to be able to make money through this girl that was predicting the future. And so they were tremendously threatened by this. But as the threat level increases, a mob starts to gather. And it is the mob that comes against Paul and Silas, very, very upset about the fact that there's this increased threat to livelihood within the city of Philippi there. And part of the threat also involved the fact that according to Roman law, and Philippi was a colony of Rome, it is now seated in present-day Turkey, the residents there at Philippi, they were quite concerned because according to Roman law, any time one introduced a new god into the city there, that had to be approved by the Roman Senate. So, in a sense, Paul and Silas didn't have a license, if you will, to introduce this new God, Jesus Christ, into the setting there of the city of Philippi. So they were upset for lots of reasons, and one of their other objections was, these men are Jews. And so part of the incitement for the crowd, for the mob to riot, was racism. We're here, these Gentile people living in this part of Asia, and these are Jewish people, and they're coming in. They don't have a license to preach about Jesus, if you will. And furthermore, they're Jews. And that really got the crowd all worked up. And so it was that as the strength of the mob gathered steam, it ended up that Paul and Silas were thrown into jail there in Philippi. And so there they are. They're in the dungeon. They're in high security, if you will. And their feet are fastened in stocks. So it's pretty clear that they're not going anywhere. But something happens to change all of this violence, to change the way that people feel threatened. And what happens is, in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas, they begin to pray. And not just pray, but they also begin to sing. They begin to sing songs of God. And so from the very beginning, the Church of Jesus Christ has been a singing church. Can I get an amen? You know, it's not just seeing the hymn numbers that are there in the bulletin, but it's recognizing and understanding that woven into the very fabric and nature of the Church of Jesus Christ is the power of song, because song and singing hymns connects us to God. I once had a professor who said to me, "Daniel, you'll always know how alive your congregation is by how well they sing." And I'm pleased to say that you sing so very, very well. Singing is a powerful antidote to faithlessness and failure and depression. So important it is to sing at Christmas, because Christmas is a time when what? So many people, they're stressed and they're fatigued. And so to be able to come to God's house and to sing God's praises is a way that we're connected back to God again. Instead of joy, oftentimes at Christmas, people can feel alone, right? Or sad, or hurt, or angry, or full of regret. And so songs become the vessels, the containers of hope. I'm not so bothered if you think that the sermons are not good. You know, but the most important thing that can happen to you is a change experience here in this time of worship, where you open up your heart and allow God to touch you through song. I pray that the sermon speaks to you as well also. But allow the songs, the hymns, those messages of God to speak to your heart. Songs take us from hurt to hope. And that's what I'm sharing with you all through the month of August now. Moving from hurt to hope. Praying and singing changes things. You know, it really does. How many of us have ever sung songs when we're in the shower? How many of us have ever sung songs while you're driving down the road, you know? Songs help us. Hymns help us. So why were Paul and Silas singing? Psalm 119:62 says, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments." And you have to picture this deep, dark dungeon that Paul and Silas were in. I mean, this was maximum security, and it was dark, because we know as the scripture unfolds that the jailer had to call for light. So they were sitting there in the dark. They had no hymnal in front of them. The words of praise that formed songs upon their lips and in their hearts, they knew by memory. And how many people I have visited in care homes where they didn't have the music in front of them, but they knew the hymns and they knew the songs to be able to sing. At midnight, the psalm says, at midnight, in the midst of the deep darkness, I rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Psalm 149:5 says, "Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds." Well, we know that we sing in the shower, right? We know we sing in the car. We can also sing on our beds as well too, the psalms say. But they also sang because Paul and Silas recognized that they were counted worthy to suffer. Today we tend to run away from suffering and pain. But Paul and Silas were thankful for their suffering and for their pain. Remember, remember what Jesus said to Ananias in Acts chapter 9. When Paul had lost his sight and it was going to be restored again, and Jesus sent Ananias to anoint Paul's eyes so that he could see again, Jesus says to Ananias, "I am going to show this man, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Well, here's the suffering in Acts chapter 16. The praying and the singing, as it turns out, as we share together in this scripture, catches the ear of the other prisoners. The text says the other prisoners were listening to them. And they must have thought it was curious. There they are in solitary confinement, singing their hearts out at midnight unto the Lord. But the praying and the singing also catches God's ear. Did you ever think that when you were in the shower or going down the road or upon your bed, that you were catching God's ear with the songs that you were singing? You do. You do. We catch God's ear. And as God's ear is caught, the Lord orchestrates this earthquake. This is unlike God's appearance to Elijah on Mount Horeb in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, where it said God was not in the earthquake. Here, in Acts chapter 16, God is in the earthquake, and it's a liberating and it's a freeing earthquake. But I have to tell you, in the other part of the prison, the jailer was not listening. He wasn't listening to the singing, my friends, because he was fast asleep. And because he was asleep, he did this. He missed the power of God. He did. He missed the miracle of God. You know the saying, if you snooze, you lose, right? Well, that applies to this Philippian jailer for sure. Now I like my sleep as much as anyone else. But when it comes to faith, we stay awake. We watch. What does Jesus say to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch with me. Pray with me. Watch with me. And before you know it, they're fast asleep. Jesus comes back. Could you not watch and pray with me for even 1 hour? Please, please, stay awake with me in my hour, my time of testing, my hour of need. Well, it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, this is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Be very careful then, St. Paul writes to the Ephesians, how you live, not as the unwise, but the wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And so this Philippian jailer, he didn't make the most of this opportunity. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Even in jail, Paul and Silas were discovering and appropriating God's will in their life. Though they were bound, God was at work. Though they were bound, God was at work. And so it is, as we follow out the narratives of the Gospels, the good news of Jesus Christ, we find that the resurrection is the ultimate state of wakefulness. You won't need to sleep when you're in heaven. Y'all ought to be saying, praise God, that's wonderful. We'll be awake and alive to the things of God forever and ever. Now, not only did the jailer miss the blessings of God, but he had failed in his duties as a guard. And because he had failed, see, there was a high expectation that was placed upon this jailer. You know, these two men, Paul and Silas, they have stirred up the whole city, you know. They didn't have a permit to preach. Furthermore, they're Jews. You know, we got to lock these guys up tight, and you are the one who is responsible for making sure that they stay put. And when the earthquake frees Paul and Silas, oh no, he recognizes that he has now failed to keep these men in place. Now, Roman philosophers allowed for a person to take their own life. Seneca prescribes it as the last remedy which those that are in distress may have recourse to.
But when it comes to failure, my friends, I've got to admit, I've got to say this morning, failure happens to us all, amen? Not just to the Philippian jailer, it happens to us all. But there are some who, because of their failures in life, want to hurt themselves even more. Now, in preparation for this message, I found a website that's called experienceproject.com. And on this website, there is a page that's titled, "I Hurt Myself Because I Deserve It." And I want to share with you just two or three entries from that website, and I'd like to prepare you. These entries are not for the faint of heart. Okay? I hurt myself because I deserve it. And this one is titled, "I Shall Not Break the Rules." And this person writes, "I burn, cut, and brand myself. Why? Well, my husband tells me that I deserve it, and I know I do, so when I feel that he didn't punish me enough, I punish myself. I deserve to hurt because I am worthless and I am a dog. Dogs have no rights. I have no rights. I am scum and nothing more. I'm not worthy to be in the presence of anyone. I am invisible to the world because I am nothing more than the dirt under your shoes. I am a expletive and deserve to be treated as one. You use me whenever and however you want to. You humiliate me in front of your friends because I am a no one. I am not allowed to speak unless I am spoken to. If I break any of your rules, I am deprived of the drugs that you give me." Can you hear the pain coming out of the life of this person? Here's another one. It's entitled, "I Don't Know, Really. I don't cut my wrists or anything like that. I have anorexia. Well, I'm slowly recovering, and I absolutely hate life right now. I feel so fat as mom and dad are feeding me loads to make me put on weight, and I look awful enough as it is. I feel disgusted when I look at my stomach, so I wrap my dressing gown or belt under my sweater really tightly around my stomach to try and pull it in. I know I probably sound crazy, and it doesn't feel as though I'm hurting myself, but yesterday I saw bruises all around my waist. I can't help it. I deserve it. I deserve the pain because I am not thin enough." And there's another one, just briefly, where this person says, "I get so angry. I get so angry with my loving hubby. I end up hurting him physically, throwing things at him, trying to kick him. And when I realize what I've done, I feel the need to hurt myself 1,000 times worse." Now, none of us can overcome our failures by ourselves. Not you, not me, not Robin Williams. Can we do this by ourselves? And what can help with that overwhelming sense of failure? What can help with that is intervention. Intervention. You know what these are all about. It's when someone, perhaps like these three persons that I just, you know, shared their stories of heard about, when a family member or the family or caring friends, they sequester that person, they get them alone, or they make arrangements to meet with them, and the whole family gets around them and expresses messages of love and care and support, and please don't destroy yourself, please don't hurt yourself. We call that an intervention. And Paul intervenes here so that the jailer won't take his own life. He cries out, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here. We haven't run away. Even though the doors have been flung open, the stocks are off of our feet, we haven't gone anywhere. Please don't harm yourself." Christianity Today, which is a wonderful publication, had in its April 2013 edition an article that was titled, "When Suicide Strikes in the Body of Christ." And here's a little bit of what the article says. The Bible has a very powerful example of suicide prevention. Acts 16 tells about when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi. When an earthquake opened the doors of the prison, the Philippian jailer drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He thought that the prisoners had all escaped, and he decided to kill himself rather than face execution. But Paul cried out, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." He intervened in the jailer's life and stopped him from killing himself. He gave him a reason to live and led the jailer and his whole family to Christ. And that part about giving him a reason to live is what this is all about, my friends. We can do the same. If you see people who are in despair, tell them, "Don't harm yourself, I am here for you." Why did Paul intervene? Why did Paul shout those words out? "Don't harm yourself." Why? "I'm here for you." Why did Paul shout that out to him? Because God intervened in Paul's life. That's how it works. God intervenes in our lives. We intervene in the lives of others. And that's called sharing the good news. Matthew Henry, that famous Welsh nonconformist minister, I love that, nonconformist ministers. Well, there was a whole church tradition called the nonconformists in the 1700s in Great Britain. He says, "This jailer thought there was no harm in anticipating his own death, but Christianity proves itself to be of God by this, that it keeps us to the law of our creation, revives, enforces, and establishes it, obliges us to be just to our own lives." Be just to yourselves. We hear so much in our culture about justice, justice for others. The gospel also includes justice for our own selves. Be just to your own self. Matthew Henry continues, "Paul stopped him from his proceeding against himself. He cried out with a loud voice, not only to make him hear, but to make him heed, saying, 'Do not practice any evil to yourself. Don't harm yourself. All the cautions of the Word of God against sin and all appearances of it and approaches to it have this tendency. Don't do yourself any harm, man, woman. Do yourself no wrong, no ruin. Don't hurt yourself,' Matthew Henry says, 'and then no one else can hurt you. Don't sin, for nothing else can hurt you.'" The intervention of Paul and Silas caused the jailer to ask this singular question. This is the question: "What must I do to be saved? What do I got to do?" And notice how personal this is. It's me, it's me. Lord God, it's me, it's come down to me. This is very, very personal. It's personal because one's hurt and pain in life is always personal, isn't it? Absolutely. And the word "saved" here in the Greek that the jailer uses, "What must I do to be saved?" It means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger and destruction. Another way to put the jailer's question from the Greek rendition might be, "What must I do to stop my own self-destruction?" And Paul answers with this word, believe, pistouson in the Greek, believe in the Lord Jesus. The word means be persuaded, have confidence in, absolutely to trust in Jesus as being able to aid either in obtaining or in doing something. And there's only two places that this Greek word pistouson appears in the New Testament. And it's in this passage, and it's also in Luke chapter 8, verse 50. This was what we just shared in, where Jairus comes to Jesus and asks for the healing of his daughter. And because he was delayed by the woman who was sick with her hemorrhaging condition for 12 years, Jesus was delayed. And so Jairus is given the word that his daughter had died. And Jesus turns to him and says, "Jairus, don't worry. Only believe. That's the second time that this word is used here. Fear not, only believe, and she will be made whole. In other words, we could say, Jesus was saying to Jairus, I got this. I got this. Believe that God has got this. It is what Paul is saying there to the Philippian jailer. God's got you. He's got you. There is hope. When we want to create hurt or havoc and destruction in our lives, and that hope, as Paul shares with us, comes through our friend and our Savior, who's got us, who is Jesus our Lord. Amen.